actually points that in terms of inspiring ourselves and others, I'll tell you what inspired me. One of the most powerful messages that I heard was one, I may have shared it with some of you in the past, but in any case, it's worth repeating. There was Rebbetzin Grunfeld. I don't know how many of you have heard her. She was heard of her. She was a great mechanechet. She lived to be into her 90s. And her daughter was interviewed after her patira, after she passed on. And they asked her, do you remember anything that your mother shared with you? Some question you might have asked, some answer she might have given you. And she thought for a while, and then she said, you know, I do remember something. I asked my mother how she explains the burgeoning of Torah in our time. Kolalim, yeshivas, outreach efforts, people interested in doing tshuva. And my mother looked at me in disbelief, and she said to me, her daughter told the reporter, you don't get it? You don't understand? So she says, no, what, Mama? So she says, do you remember that there was a nuclear reactor that exploded in Chernobyl, I think 87, whatever, I don't remember the exact year. In any case, the fallout from that nuclear reactor spread all over far corners, far-reaching corners in England, way beyond Russia where it happened. And her mother said to her, can you imagine that the fallout from a nuclear reactor was so widespread? Do you think that when they were incinerating Jewish neshamas, that the fallout from those neshamas wouldn't spread worldwide all over, that those neshamas wouldn't, and the effects, the energy of those neshamas that died al kiddush Hashem, that the effect of that wouldn't be felt all over the world for the longest time? And that's how she explained the fact that there was this burgeoning of Torah in our time. So I have to tell you that besides all the points or everything else that we're going to talk about, being involved in this work that we all do, when I look at a person and there's a possibility of bringing them closer to Torah, to mitzvahs, to our Heavenly Father, that I think not only am I doing something that for all the many reasons we'll discuss is so terrific, but you know what? I am paying a debt. I'm paying a debt to those neshamas who perished at the time of the Holocaust. And I think that if you think about that, whenever you look at a person in the face, you think, you know, who knows who this neshama might have belonged to in the past. And now we give them another chance at life. So that's one message that is very powerful for me. The other thing that I'm thinking about on a very practical level, Baruch Hashem, I have a nice-sized family, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, Baruch Hashem. But it's still limited. How many children can you have? I mean, I know in Eretz Yisrael there are people who have maybe 25, right? 25 children. But, you know, that's probably the upper limit. For most people, and don't get scared, you young ones here, you don't. I'm not suggesting that you have 25 children. But it is limited how many children we can have, biological children. And doing this work in outreach is an opportunity to really, not biological children, but spiritual children, that we have an opportunity to find ourselves, you know, wherever, eventually, when you'll get to my stage in life, wherever you're going to go, here in this room as well, there are some young people who began in my living room. And today, Kinara, they're in outreach. Rabbi Porter, who's the rabbi of this center here, he was my first student. I taught him Modani. And today, Kinara, he's out there, you know, doing this fabulous work. He's so phenomenal. So, not biological, but spiritual children, you can have thousands and tens of thousands. And then all the nachas, you know, the nachas that you have from your children, of course you go through patches of Tzar Gidul Banim, everybody does. But eventually, when they get to be adults, and you look at these people, and you say, these are mine? Wow, these are adults, and they're so fabulous. And after those of you who already have grown children, I look to my children for advice. I look up to them. They're, Baruch Hashem, they're so phenomenal. They've by far passed me up. And it's just such a joy. So in addition to that, then you have all these spiritual children that you like, the Rabbi Porters and such, that you look to and you see, my goodness, look at what you've done. And Baruch Hashem, I had a little bit of a chelek in that. You know, how fabulous is that? So there is that aspect of it, that you can have, biological children are limited, but when you're in outreach, people you reach out to, that's basically unlimited, because it expands exponentially. They go on to do their work with others, and it's endless, kinahara. So one of the chiyuvim that we have, and this Tzfas Emes says this, he says, it says, v'yahavta l'reyacha kamocha in the Torah, right? You should love your friend as you do yourself. So the Tzfas Emes says, you should love your friend as yourself, where it's very puzzling, because nowhere in the Torah does it say that you should love yourself. So you should love your friend. So the Tzfas Emes goes on to say that it doesn't mean you should love your friend as yourself, but the v'yahavta that it does talk about in the Torah, which is v'yahavta es Hashem Elokecha, that when you have this Ahavas Hashem, that you're obligated to give it over to your friend. It's not good enough to keep it for yourself, this Ahavas Hashem, but the Ahavas Hashem that we have, the love of Hashem that we have, we're obligated to give over to our friends. So and of course, this presumes that we have Ahavas Hashem. The Ahava that you have for Hashem, you're supposed to give over to you. So I know that somebody would say, well, you know what? I'm not so sure that I have Ahavas Hashem. I know I do things, but I don't know. Do I have Ahavas Hashem? And I questioned my son, who I heard this Dvar Torah from. I said to him, Ephraim, so what happens if a person doesn't feel they have the requisite amount of Ahavas Hashem? He said, it doesn't, when it says, V'yahavtas Hashem Elokecha, it says that the way that expresses itself behaviorally, we're talking about behaviorally, is that we do Hashem's mitzvahs. So he says, what it means is that whatever, to whatever extent I have Ahavas Hashem, which means that if I keep kosher, then I can teach somebody about kashrus. If I keep Shabbos, I can teach somebody about Shabbos. Whatever it is that I've acquired in terms of an expression of Ahavas Hashem, I can then transmit that to, I'm obligated to transmit that to my fellow Jews. So v'yahavtas Hashem Elokecha. Of course, we all know that hamlamed es ben chavero Torah ke'ilu yoldo, that somebody who teaches the child of their friend Torah, then it's as though we've given birth to that person. And that, I guess, really, in the way I understand that, is that there are three shutfun ba'adam. There are three partners in the human being. The three partners are a mother, a father, and the Ribbono Shel'olam, Hashem. So anybody we're reaching out to basically have a mother and a father. The role that we play, the Torah, our sages tell us, Shlucho shel Adam kamoso, that a shaliach of a person is like the person themselves. So that, for instance, somebody could be Mekadosh, a woman, if he sends a shaliach to make a commitment to a woman, then the woman can become his wife. Or you give shaliach in tzedakah. You can give a person money to be your shaliach, to give tzedakah to wherever in Eretz Yisrael. And it's as though you yourself gave that tzedakah. So if we are shalichim of the Ribbono Shel Olam, in the sense that we're do his work, we're makariv this person, we, in effect, are kamoso. We are like the Rabbeinu Shalom. So when it says that there are three shutfim ba'adam, and we are the shaliach of the Rabbeinu Shalom, so we basically are that third partner in the creation of this individual. And that's saying quite a lot. And that's really what our sages tell us with Avram Avinu, es ha-nefesh asher asu b'charan. Avram and Sarah, the souls that they made in Chara. And how does a person make a soul? It's because they were shlichim of the Rabbeinu Shalom. And these are the souls. They gave these people, they didn't give them biological life, but they gave them spiritual life. So the Torah considers it as though they made these people. So this is the greatness of doing this work. Now, I know that some of you are very new at it, and you're wondering whether you're up to this. And I have to read you a quote. This quote is actually from Rebbe Shlomo Twersky, that's Rebbe Tzmimi's Lone Brown's father, and one of the people who experienced him as a teacher. He said this, he said the following. He said, as bad as it may seem now, I know that the future seems more frightening. You have to build up escape velocity and then go. I can only tell you that when you are where you are, you're limited. When you get where you're going, you're also limited. In between, you're free. And this really, what he's talking about is that in between, when we have hesitations, and we all hesitate when it comes to a new venture, even when we are in outreach and there's something new to take on, and those who don't know if they made the right choice by going into outreach, you're questioning whether you're up to it, and you sit there on the brink, you don't know, you know, you're kind of frozen. And then the Eitzah that he gave is a very powerful Eitzah. The Eitzah is just go. Because what we are, we're called holchim. Human beings are called holchim. Malochim are called omdim. They stay in one place. They're created one way, and that's where they're going to be for the rest of their existence. Human beings are called holchim because we have the capacity to move from one level to the other. We are not made to be standing still. And when we're standing still, we're not free. We're in a static position. It's only when we are in a dynamic state of being, when we're moving, that we're really free, because that's when we really are who we were meant to be. That's when we are holchem. And everybody thinks, I'm going to really, really be happy when I get to where I want to go. And you know what? It's not the destination, it's the journey. And the journey is when we are really, really alive. So when you hesitate, and you're thinking, I don't know, I've just got to, okay, it's good to stop and take your breath, catch your breath, take a breath. But then go, just go, because that's when we're moving, when we're going, that's when we are really free. So when you have this kind of feeling that I don't know, I'm not sure, I don't know if I want to move on, I don't know if I want to do any more, so understand that everybody goes through this, and take the advice of Reb Shlomo, just go. And then you're gonna feel alive. It's not that everything that we take on, everything that we do is necessarily, quote, successful in our eyes, and maybe not even in the eyes of others. But in the eyes of the Rabbeinu Shalom, we're holchem. And eventually, you never know, you can't gauge what you've done. It's only down the line that eventually you become aware of the impact that you've had. And things that you might have thought were failures turn out to be otherwise. So the advice is go. Just go, because that's when you're alive. The Chovas HaLevavos and the Orach HaChaim, the Rachayim, the Or HaChaim have wonderful things to say about outreach, about reaching out to others. The Chovas Halvavos and Shar Avas Hashem says that, my friends, you need to know ki zechuyos hamamin, that the merit of people who have faith, who are believers, afilu imiyem agia el tachlis harechoka betikun nafsho lelokim yisbarach, even if he reaches the ultimate in being misakin his soul to Hashem and becoming the best person he can be, the ilu haya karov la malochim b'midosam hatova sumanegeim hamushubachim v'shtal desam ba'avodas habore, and even if they become angels in terms of their midos, their wonderful characteristics, that they're like angels and their closeness to the Rabbanu Shalom, einam kizechuyos mi shemora b'nei adam al derech hatova. They don't come close to the merit of those people who teach others haderech hatova, the right way. Umiyasher hareshorim al avodas habarin, who bring close those who don't know to avodas Hashem. Shezechuyosav nichpalos ba'avur zechuyosam b'chol hayamim u'b'chol hazmanim. Because this person's zechuyos, his merits, double and multiply because of all the zechuyos in the days that are coming and in the times that will come. And he gives an example, he gives a mashal of a business, two businessmen who go out to do business. One goes out and he tenfold times he multiplies the money that he came with. And the other one only doubles the money he came with. But with that money, the twofold money that he eventually has, he goes and buys materials and fabrics. And then he goes ahead and obviously sells those fabrics and so forth and so on, and he ends up making, you know, untold many times more than the original person. And he says that's what happens. A person who has his own merit, his own chuyos, and becomes like a malach, it's wonderful and terrific, but that's all he's left with. But a person who goes and then teaches it, he sells it, buys merchandise with it, brings all these other people in, then all this chuyos of all those people accrue to his benefit. And so it's manifold times more profitable than a person who just works on themselves. And of course, there's that bracha that we see over and over again, kal hamezaka es harabim ein cheid bo al yado, that there's a siyata d'shmai, there's heavenly assistance, that somebody who works with others and brings merit to the lives of others, that the Rabbanu Shalom helps us so that we're able to not come close to doing things that are inappropriate. There's a certain kind of a shmira. That's the positive side. The other side is Hashomer Achi Anochi, that we have that original Kayin who didn't take care of his brother Hevel. And he cried out to Rabban Shalom. He says, what do you want from me? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? And the Rabban Shalom says, Kol demei ochicha tzo'akim elai min ha'adama. The voice of the blood of your brother is screaming out to me from the earth. And this is when we have an opportunity to reach out and to impact another person's life. There is an obligation. It is a privilege, but it's also an obligation. An obligation because he's my brother. And by extension, he's my brother, he's also my father's child. And it's very important to remember, the Ribbono Shel Olam, what greater nachas in your own family do you have than if one of your children is looking out for his brother or his sister? if the siblings live in peace and devotion to one another, and if you know that if one will need something, the other will come through, there's no greater nachas for a parent. And the Rabbeinu Shalom, our heavenly parent, certainly feels that way. That if we look out for all of us are his children, and all the alienated out there, and all those who are distant from him are also his children. And when we look out for his children, there's no greater nachas than that for the Rabbeinu Shalom. And chas v'shalom, if we have opportunities to do that and we don't, then the Rabbeinu Shalom calls out to us, like he called out to Cain. He says, where is your brother? And we might say, what's the matter? Am I my brother's keeper? And the Rabbeinu Shalom would likely say, what are you talking about? The blood of your brother is calling out to me. There is an obligation here. Now, for all of you, I want to tell you, I shared this story previously. I think it was in a Shatora group, but I think it's worth repeating. My father, Zecharenu Levecha, was actually his yurtzeit is tomorrow night. And he was a magnificent speaker, an orator, like 10,000 people. And he used to had such a connection, wonderful connection with people. In any case, it actually happened at an AJOB convention. And it was a session for women. And Nachum Stillerman, whom many of you you might recognize the name, he kind of sneaked into the back and he sat down. And I was, at the time, I was talking about some of the things that I had learned from my father, from the Vrucha. And Nachum comes up to me after the talk, and he says to me, you are the Feltechena Rav's daughter? I said, yes. He said to me, oh, you must tell me. For years, I've been trying to find out, where is he buried? So I told him where he was buried, and he said, I have to go to his kever after, I owe him a debt of gratitude. And he said, do you want to know why? I said, of course. So he said, I was a 16-year-old boy in yeshiva, in Torah Vadas, I think he said. And I was one of these restless young fellows. And I used to find ways, doing things, get out of going to class, because I just felt that I had too much energy to just sit through endless lectures. So he said, so what I love to do, what spoke to me, is that I used to go, whenever a gadol passed away, I used to like to go to the levaya, to the funeral of this gadol. So he said, on this occasion, it was, I think it was Reb Yonason Shtab, I don't remember for sure whose levaya it was, and I went to the levaya, and he said, I listened to this hesped, to this eulogy, he says, and I was mesmerized. I have never heard anything like it in my life. And he said, after it was over, they whisked, happened to be my father, a blessed memory, they whisked him away into another room. And he said, I pushed my way into that room, and your father was sitting there, and he was kind of, he had heart condition, so he was kind of recouping. And I said to him, Feltechena Rav, I never heard anything like this. So my father said to him, tell me, who are you? And he said, I told him my name. And he said to me, so you were so impressed, tell me what I said. So he said, so verbatim practically, I repeated the hesped to him. And as I repeated to him, tears were streaming down your father's face. So he said to me, he said, young man, he said, what do you want to do with your life? So he said, I want to be an actor. So he said, he figured that this Hasidus Rebbe sitting there with a long white beard and whatever would say to him, you shagits, you get out of here. like, you know, read him out, you know, what kind of thing, a Jewish boy, an actor, and he would, and my father said to him, oh, really? He said, who do you relate to in terms of acting? And so I said to him, I love Shalom Aleichem's works. So my father said to him, oh, you do? So can you give me a rendition? Tell me something of Shalom Aleichem, something that speaks to you. So he said, so then I gave him this thing. I don't remember if it was Buncher Schweig. He has some really wonderful pieces. And I just told him this over in almost Shalom Aleichem's words. And he said, again, your father was so touched, I could see tears in his eyes. And he looked at me and he said to me, he said, young man, you are really, really very talented. He says, and I just want to tell you one thing. My advice to you is, why don't you be an actor on the Ribbono Shel Olam stage? Take your talents and take them to the stage of the Ribbono Shel Olam. He said, I was so touched by my encounter with him and by this advice that this is exactly what I did. I went on, he became top fundraiser, one of the top fundraisers in America. He built up, every institution has buildings that he was responsible for raising the money for. He became an actor on the Ribbono Shel Olam stage. The reason I'm telling you this is because when I look out at all of you, and I can see by your beautiful, wonderful faces, and by everything that transpired before, the kind of work that you do, and you're talented, you're beautiful, you have the wherewithal to do anything. And you could have gone on to any kind of business or whatever. You could have chosen all kinds of different avocations in your life. You could do things that are easier than outreach. And things where you see probably, you know, it's more instant gratification type of things perhaps and such. And yet you've chosen this. You've chosen to bring your talents to the stage of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And I think that that is absolutely magnificent, that you've chosen to take your life's work and dedicate it to the Ribbono Shel Olam is really spectacular. Now, I want to tell you why it's on. Rabbi Lowenbraun mentioned that women are essential to this effort. And really, he's absolutely right. The men cannot do it without the women. Besides the fact, women are the ones that are guardians of the home, as you all know. You're the ones that create the Kedushas HaMakom. Kedushas HaMakom, sanctifying space, and it's most immediately the space of the home, is our tafkid. This is our mission in life. It's our mission to create an oasis. And how this, and we'll talk about this more later in the women's and differentiation of roles, but creating a safe place for husbands to come home to. You get beat up out there, not only specifically in outreach, but whatever man does. The world out there is, it's fierce out there. And to have to create a home, an oasis where a husband, children can come home to and feel safe and feel loved and feel embraced and warmed, it's so critical. And as relates to outreach, what is really so critical is that we're machshev this work. That we're machshev the work, that we value the work of our husbands. Now, our involvement in this work can take any number of expressions, and they're all okay. But the bottom line is that we have to value it and we have to express our appreciation for the work that they do. And it's not always easy to do because oftentimes it comes at the cost of spending time with us, at the cost of spending time with our children. We'll have occasion to speak about that later as well. So it's not always an easy thing to do. But to be mindful of the fact that they are so dependent on our appreciating it. And I have to tell you that I saw this in a very graphic, unfortunate way one of our very good friends, a young man, years ago, all of us of Longyear, was a spectacular person in outreach. And he had a wife who was a wonderful, wonderful person. But she came from a family who all learned, that sat in Kola and learned. And to her, outreach was not in the same level. And she never bought into what he did. And there were a number of times that my husband, Zosangizit, myself, we did weekends for him. And at the end of the weekend, he would be sitting with his head down. And at first, I was taken aback. I said to him, Rabbi, what's the matter? Didn't you think it went well? He said, oh, no. He says it was spectacular. So finally, I said to him, like, so what's the matter? He said, I watched you and your husband, and I see how much you appreciate the work that each of you do. You know, there's mutual appreciation, and certainly you appreciate the work your husband does. And I see how fabulous that is, and I just feel so bad for myself that I don't have that. In any case, he was a person who died very young. And of course, nobody knows reasons for anybody's death. But I had such a strong feeling that if there would have been support there, if he would have gotten more chias out of his work, when you don't have a partner working side by side with you, it diminishes the work, it diminishes your life's energy. So I think that it's very important. So now the different expressions would be that, of course, the ideal, in my opinion, would be that you work as a team. I think that's, I know that for myself, Baruch Hashem, 120 years hopefully, I've always worked together with my husband, and it's been, we understand what we're going, we go through it together, we understand the ups, we understand the downs, we're there for each other, and it's been an absolute spectacular journey for us. Of course, again, there are moments, and whoever tells you there aren't moments is lying. But there are moments, but for the most part, it is wonderful. The second kind of expression would be a woman who works, who appreciates what her husband does, but she feels that it's her tafkid to stay home and keep the home fires burning. She has children, and she has to take care of those children if she feels they need her attention, and that she can't manage it all. And she just relieves her husband of a lot of the responsibility in the home. She takes care of the home, and he does the work. And of course, at the same time, she is totally appreciating what he does. That's always the bottom line. So that's the second mode. The third mode is, because there isn't, oh, it's not a lucrative job being an outreach person. So, and oftentimes, women feel that they have to go out and work, and they have to have a job other than their job in outreach. And she brings in parnassa, and that again is a very respectable mode. But at the same time, she's very respectful and appreciates and is machshiv. She values what he does. So that's the essential bottom line ingredient is appreciating and valuing that the work. That is, has to be non-negotiable. Now, and that's what we're told. The Gemara asks, Noshen b'mai zochyan, how is it that women get an equal portion in the world to come with men who study Torah and such? So they explain that a woman waits up for her husband when he comes home. Now, it doesn't mean literally waiting up for a husband. What it means is when you wait up for your husband to walk through the door, whether it's a husband who learns or a husband who's in outreach, what it means is that you can't wait to tell him how much you appreciate what he does, how much you value his work. Whether that appreciation takes place in the morning after you wake up or it takes place at night when you're waiting up for it, it doesn't make a difference. But that's what the Gemara is trying to tell us, that women who wait for their husbands to come so they can tell them how much they value the work that they do. And of course, this is a big one, and it's something that many of the Gedolim say there's very little of in our generation, and that is simcha, joy. To be able to do all this and to do it with joy, how fabulous would that be? And to be able to generate an attitude of joy is really something so above the top. And if we're able to do it for however much time we can do it, what percentage of the day, percentage of the week, whenever we can generate joy, joy is such a magnet. It creates such wonderful positive energy for everybody, for the wife herself, for the husband, for the children. There is no better ingredient in life than to be joyous. And I have to tell you that most people don't come by it naturally. Very few people come by it naturally. It's something that has to be cultivated. And there are many ways to cultivate it, and I don't know if we'll get to that today, but I have some very, very, very strong ideas about how that can be done. So hopefully we'll get to that. But joy, however, ha'aras panim, it's called when our faces light up. And we're told, Chazal say, that when we have ha'aras panim, when our faces light up, then we can ask the Ribbono Shel'Olam for Yisa Hashem panav elecha v'chunecha. That we ask for Hashem should Yor Hashem panav elecha v'chunecha. Hashem should light, give us the light of His face. And how can we get that? And that's David HaMelech says Hashem tzilcha al yad yeminecha. Hashem is your shadow. And you know that whatever the shadow does, whatever the person does, the shadow does. And if we generate simcha, then Ribbono Shel Olam, who's our shadow, will bless us with ha'aras panim, with shining His face upon us. And we also know that you can't see a shadow when it's dark, when it's black, and when the house is full of darkness. Because we're not able to generate any simcha, then that shadow isn't there. The shadow of the Ribbono Shel Olam, who we call upon to bless us with His light. So, as Rabbi Lohm Brown said, men bring the content of Torah. They're the ones who study Torah in a way that's the mitzvah. We also have to study Torah, so we know what we have to do. But the mitzvah of limud haTorah is a man's obligation. But women are—they're the kol of Torah, the voice of Torah, and women are the esh of Torah. We're the fire of Torah, which means that we take that kol, that learning, and we make it come alive in the home. So, just the content alone, the voice of Torah alone, won't do it. It has to come alive. And women are the ones who make it come alive. So, inspiring ourselves, I know we still have a few minutes. Okay, inspiring ourselves. I could tell you how I've been inspired by this journey in Kyiv. And the way I've been is I've met fabulous, marvelous, wonderful people along the line. We have a lot more in common with the people we reach out to than we have things that divide us, issues that divide us. People, the human condition is the same for everybody. Everybody struggles one way or another. The trick is to find those commonalities. And when you share a struggle, and the mistake that Kyiv, especially young people, make is that you think that you have to project an image of perfection. And it's quite the contrary. And they relate more to people who are human and vulnerable than they would to perfect people. What do they have in common with perfect people? So when we share our vulnerabilities and we share our own struggles, it creates a common ground. And it also gives them permission to tell you more about themselves. And when you find out more about them, you find out how fabulous these people are. When you see them growing and moving, it's so remarkable the sacrifices that they make in order to take this journey, to make this journey. It's just unbelievable. So along the way, I've met these phenomenal people. And I have to tell you that what you have to keep in mind is that if you want to be a wise person, Ezehu Chacham Halomeid Mikol Adam, the Mishnah says, who is a wise person? The wise person is one who learns from every person. And there's no human being on earth that you can't learn from, that we can't learn from. If you just look at a person and you look at them and try to figure out what is it that I can find, let me not be the critic who finds all the deficiencies. Let me see what's wonderful about this person. I could tell you I've met people that have become my best friends, even though we come from such different places and our lives are so different. I have my friend Barbara, who I don't think knows how to speak Lashon Hara. I think if a life depended on somebody held a gun to her head and said, speak Lashon Hara, she wouldn't know how. She is so such a naturally wonderful, caring individual. Along the way, I had, you know, this, my one of my members of my community, Robbie, who walked in on one occasion. She had had many miscarriages, and then she finally was pregnant. She walked in and she said, okay, Rebbetzin, so what should I do now in order to give thanks to the Rebbeinu Shalom for this pregnancy that's holding? Shani knows what I'm talking about. Shouldn't mention names, real names. Anyway, so she said, as I said to her, I never tell people what to do. I said to them, so what do you think you should do? What would you like to do? She says, you know what? I already daven shacharis every morning before I go to work. I think maybe I want to take on davening mincha every day. I said to her, oh my gosh, you got to be kidding, Rabbi. I said, what is it going to look like if you daven shacharis and your Rebbetzin doesn't? So after that, I had to start davening mincha every day. I mean, not shacharis, but mincha. After that, in addition to shacharis, now I'm stuck with mincha every day. Baruch Hashem. But these are, we have another individual in the community who's repeated this many times, and his name is Todd. And I said to him, you know, Todd, you got to go by your Jewish name now. The name is Tuvia. So he got up once, and he did all these fabulous things in the community. He helped all these institutions. And he gets up and he says, there's no way I could have done any of this. Todd never could have done this. But my Rebbetzin told me that what Todd can do, Tuvia can do. He says, so now it's Tuvia. I know that I can do so much more than I ever dreamed was possible. And I had my friend, Robbie's husband, Alan, who had decided, he had made this journey, had moved from the fancy side of town to our area, and then decided he came in one day, he says, okay, it's time for me to be totally Shomer Shabbos. And he was a top reporter for the Milwaukee Journal, for the newspaper. So he decided, okay, this Shabbos is going to be my first total Shabbos. Just then, the Rebbeinu Shalom has a sense of humor or wants to test people. So that was many years ago, and at that time there was Midwest Express Airlines, and unfortunately they had a major crash. Took off, crashed, and it was a Friday afternoon. And the editor of the newspaper calls Alan and says to him, okay, Alan, this is your opportunity. This is your story. This is a national story. It's hitting the media. It's your thing, your opportunity to get promotions and to move up on the social ladder, your story. And Alan said, oh my gosh. So he said he had these voices inside of his head. One voice said, you know, so what? You waited this long to keep a total Shabbos. What's going to happen if it'll be next week? It won't be this week. You have a chance for a promotion. And think of all the money you can give to tzedakah. There's always, you know, a little religion thrown in here. If you get this promotion and such. And then the other voice said to him, Alan, you made a commitment. not to anybody else, but to yourself. He called up the editor and he said to him, I really appreciate it, but at sundown, I'm done. And this was early Friday. I'm sorry, but I'd love to, but I can't handle it. I don't know if he gave him an explanation, but that was it. Made a commitment. And Kinahara, I have to tell you, he's got 4 out of 4 children that are spectacular. His children marry Rabbanim's daughters. They sit in Kollel. They learn. They're so fabulous. This was Alan. The tamimus decade of these people, when they do it, they're so erlich, so real, and so it's not, you know, show business here. This is, they're totally, my father's from Vach, used to come to Milwaukee. He came from New York, and he loved my chevra. They would come in with their shalas, and it was so genuine, it was so sincere, it was so real. They'd come with their chicken, and what's this? Does this look like it's kosher? Or they come with a shala about Shabbos, or with whatever, and just tell me the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be. I'm not looking for loopholes. I'm not looking for to be makel here. Just tell it to me the way it is. And that kind of tamimus dikeit you find along the way, and it's so inspiring. It's so wonderful. So I always ask myself the question when encountering these people, and sometimes when I'm a little bit down and out, I walk through the homes on a Friday night, my community. I walk from home to home, and there I walk into the home, and there's a white tablecloth. The table is set so beautifully. There's the blech, and Samira's coming out of these homes, and it's just so heartwarming, and it's so amazing, and I feel so privileged to have had anything to do with this. It's really, there is really no feeling. Oftentimes my husband will call me up and he'll say, come on over here by the Kollel. Eventually we had to get a Kollel. So he says, and then glass, the door is made up of glass panels. So he says, you got to come here and see what's doing. And I run over there and I look through, and there are our chevra there. These are people who are professionals, who are so competent in everything that they do. And there they're sitting there. And some of them, the beginners are going, these are doctors and lawyers are going, ah, ba, ba, ba. And the others are starting with one of our fellows who's there just he made a siyum. What did he make a siyum on? He made a siyum on Parshas Lech Lecha. A Parshas Lech Lecha. It was his great achievement. He finished Parshas Lech Lecha. It's so amazing, and it's so energizing. And I think that the key to all of it for all of us is to approach people not as numbers, not as a statistic that I have to hand over to whoever the contributors are. And I know that it is a factor, but every person is a world unto themselves, and we have to treat them that way. And to treat them with caring, with caring, and with love. Somebody, it's attributed to Reb Nachman of Breslov, who said that if the right is so chashuv, you know, the right hand, the right side, the Ribbono Shel Olam, Yamin Hashem, it's the right is the preferred arm, right? The preferred side. Of course, somebody who's a lefty, I'm a lefty, so I guess my left is my right. And that's how they explained it to me. In any case, besides the fact that all lefties are brilliant and creative and such, we have a left-handed club. So if any of you are left-handed, you can join our club. There's a president and the community who sends out bulletins and tells you all the latest on the genius of left-handed people. In any case, but if the right is so chashuv, that Reb Nachman of Breslov asks, so why is my heart on the left side? And the answer he gives is, because my heart is not so much for me as it is for you, because when you're facing me, my heart is on your right side. And that's who the heart is for, to reach out to the other person, to reach out with heart and with caring and with love. And what I do want to tell you is, along the way, like I said, there are patches, the rough patches, and what's very important is to keep davening. I don't mean formal davening for all of you who have little babies. It's nice to, if you have a moment here where that's quiet, it's good to get in a piece of formal davening, the prescribed philos. But what's even more important is personal davening. Whenever you have a minute, even when you're diapering your baby, your babies, or when whatever it is that you're doing, and nobody, you know, somebody can even be tugging at your skirt, and you can say, thank you, Hashem, for this darling child. Please, Hashem, let him pass his test. Please, Hashem, let the cake rise. Let my challahs turn out, whatever it is, whatever I'm going through. Please, Hashem, give me the seichel to interact with my husband in a meaningful way, in a way that will liberate his energies. Please, Hashem, give my son, my daughter, whoever, the menuchas ha-nefesh, whatever they need, health, emotional health, mental health, physical health, whatever it is that we need, personal davening, every step along the way. Please, Hashem, let my event tonight that I worked so hard for, please, Hashem, let it be successful. Let many people relate to it, let it resonate with them, whatever it is. There's nothing too small that Hashem doesn't care about. Anything that we care about, our Heavenly Father cares about. So, talk to Hashem. Talk to Hashem, and b'chol drachecha da'ehu, and whatever it is, every step along the way, the Rebbeinu Shalom cares. And especially when we're doing all this work for his children, our brothers and sisters, we have a special schus. So I'm just going to end by reading you this thing. I'm even on time. Okay. This I just received. There's so many, Baruch Hashem, so many of these that come all the time. But this just came in the mail, so I'll read it to you. Dear Rabbi and Mrs. Tversky, at this time of year, everyone is looking for meaning. My son-in-law went to Uman for Rosh Hashanah. Others switch minyanim according to the chazan. And for some, Vasikin does it. My mechutanim felt that they were at a disadvantage during the holidays, as they didn't grow up in a religious home, and they don't have these rich memories to carry them through. Which got me thinking. I didn't grow up in a religious home, but I was very fortunate to grow up in your home. I have such warm memories of Shabbat in your house, the kids all squished in the kitchen, seeing who could eat the most hot pickles. Rosh Hashanah, everything in white, with a special chazan, Hershala, yeah, that's his name. And after davening, all we could, going to the Rebbetzin's house to play in the basement. As Cookie's friend, Cookie's my oldest daughter, name's Ruchi, but we all called her Cookie. As Cookie's friend, we had special privileges. At least, that's what she told me. At raiding the sugar bowl on the way. Yom Kippur, the chazan would bow all the way down on the bima, and of course, the Hummer brothers. Then we could rest in the Rebbetzin's attic, that was my mother-in-law, bless her memory, fasting, because we weren't supposed to, reading or dressing up in old clothes. Simchas Torah was my favorite. I remember the Alter Rebbe dancing with the Torah. Later, of course, Rabbi Michal, Peyus flying. Rabbi Dinkel's shoulder dance. Rabbi Feigenbaum breaking the table in two. And my mother would let me stay until the end. The Tisha, the Rebbetzin's house, singing V'samachta b'chagecha, us kids, on the deep freezer in the back of the room. I have such rich memories of the holidays, so rich in fact that I could never beat them. No need to try. thank you. I hope it's not too late to say thank you. Thank you for welcoming me into your home time and again. Thank you for instilling the love of Yiddishkeit into me. Thank you for your warm greetings whenever we meet, wherever we meet. Thank you for helping me turn into who I am today. So this is the kind of notes you'll be getting. All of you will be getting these kind of notes. It won't take very long if you haven't gotten them already, and they get better and better as time goes on. And wherever you go, people are going to come over to you and say to you, I was in your house 20 years ago. You remember me? And you look and you say, oh my gosh, I wish I did. But and you'll have your embassies all over the world. So hatzlacha. Thank you.